Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Somehow, in some way, over the last decades, the unthinkable has become thinkable. The universally disapproved of has become, or it might seem, the universally disapproved of has become, apparently, if not universally approved of, then at least popularly approved of, or people are willing to say, of this issue, homosexuality, well, I don't personally approve, but I don't think there's anything wrong with it. And that's the question. Without resorting to bigotry or homophobia or fear-mongering or hand-wringing over the cultural consequences, let's just deal with the question. Regarding homosexuality, is there something wrong with it? And I'm not talking about something wrong with homosexuals as human beings. We've all got something wrong with us. It's called sin. And I guess that frames the question. Is homosexuality a sin? Now, where would we go to answer that question? Psychology is of no help, because so few things are considered sins. Today, they probably wouldn't give us a straight answer. The therapeutic sciences, the social sciences, popular culture, those are dry wells as well. But perhaps if we delve into the Word of God, into Holy Scripture, and ask the same question, we might find an answer. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening, February the 9th, here on Issues Etc. We're going to talk about homosexuality. Dr. James White joins us here in just a minute. You can join us as well. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We also have that in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest during this hour to talk about homosexuality, Dr. James White. He's director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix and co-author of the new book titled The Same-Sex Controversy, Defending and Clarifying the Bible's Message About Homosexuality. Dr. White, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, it's great to be with you again.
Maybe before we address what, if anything, Holy Scripture has to say about homosexuality, we need to answer the question, does Holy Scripture speak to the issue, specifically, of homosexuality?
Well, you know, you would think that would be a very simple question, and for a Bible believer, it is. However, that really raises most of the issues that Pastor Neil and myself addressed in the same-sex controversy, because the fact that the revisionists, and that's a terminology that we used for the whole body of literature that has been developing over the past couple of decades, and especially has exploded over just the past couple of years. Revisionists are those individuals who in some way, shape, or form answer that question in the negative. They frequently do so in self-contradictory ways, but to answer it in the negative is to, in essence, revise either the biblical text, the translation of the biblical text, or the context in which the biblical text itself was originally written. Of course, I do believe that the Bible addresses the issue of homosexuality very clearly, but what most evangelicals are hearing within the culture, within the media, within films, sadly within seminaries and churches in many situations today, is that we've been wrong about this all along, that the terms that have been traditionally translated as homosexual or those passages that, while not using the specific term homosexual, refer to males with males doing despicable things, etc., for example, Romans chapter 1, bring dishonor upon themselves, that these passages have been misunderstood or mistranslated, that either the sin being spoken of is significantly more narrow, normally pederasty or some sort of pedophilia or something like that, or male prostitution, or that the context is such that these issues are no longer sinful. In other words, they were only culturally relevant. They do not enunciate any type of broad moral law that should transcend the cultures in which they're originally addressed. And so, as you can just see from the answer I've had to give you there, there's a plethora, quite literally, of responses. And one thing that I found, well, it would be humorous if it wasn't such a serious issue, is that many of the more popular books that are out there on a popular level, and especially the presentations that are made frequently by former evangelicals who have, quote-unquote, come out of the closet and embraced homosexuality, will frequently utilize a number of those alleged apologetics that I just noted to you, even though they contradict each other. If there are certain issues that, if you're saying that those words don't mean homosexuality, then you need to stick with that defense. But they will basically pile them on top of one another, contradicting themselves and not realizing it and really not caring. And of course, in the media generally that we have today, they're never going to be challenged on those things either. And so it's a difficult thing to address this subject. It's not a pleasant subject to address. But it's also difficult because the wide variety of excuses that are being offered and the fact that there really is no solid basis, but you have to go into the backgrounds and so on and so forth and explain those things.
So is this why you note early on in the book that the same-sex controversy is really a controversy about the interpretation and the authority of the Bible itself?
Well, that's particularly what we were addressing. We want to address those individuals who were trying to assert and are trying to assert that there is a compatibility between biblical revelation, embracing Christ as Savior, and believing that homosexuality is a normal behavior that is not reprehensible in God's sight. Obviously, there are very large number, vast majority of homosexuals who simply reject the authority of the Word of God at all and could really care less what it has to say one way or the other. But obviously, what was concerning us was the fact that we were seeing believers cowered in speaking God's truth simply because these individuals would throw out a few Greek terms, they'd throw out a few citations of a scholar here, a scholar there, and as a result, people were shutting their mouths. They were afraid to address this subject. And so we want to provide to the believing Christian a biblical defense of the fact that the Scriptures are sufficient to express to us God's will as to our sexual behavior, our sexual nature, and that they are sufficient to address the issue of homosexuality, and that those who are saying otherwise are simply misrepresenting the Scriptures.
Let's lay it on the line then. Is homosexuality, homosexual behavior, a sin?
Most definitely. Not only is homosexual behavior a sin, but we need to go beyond that because this is a very important issue. The propensity toward it, if it is accepted, and as Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, well, if a man looks upon a man to lust after him, that lust is likewise a violation of God's will for mankind. And the Scriptures are plain from beginning to end. I mean, the first clear reference to this, and we'll probably have to go through each one, I would assume, you know, depending on what kind of calls we get, that there will be people who will raise these issues. But starting in Genesis, as early as Genesis chapter 13, and of course I would argue in the positive sense, the biblical teaching that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, that positively lays out a case for what human sexuality, that the confines of human sexuality and its expression are right there. But then at least by Genesis 13, then Genesis 18 and 19, the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah, that issue becomes latent in the text, and then is expanded in God's law in a section of God's law that is not limited to merely the nation of Israel or cultic behavior, but in the very same section that says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, the very same section of Scripture that indicates and prohibits such, well, we once thought, universally detestable things as incest and bestiality and so on and so forth, is the same section that addresses homosexuality. That continues on through the prophets, and then we come into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul utilizes the sin of homosexuality as an illustration of the twistedness of the creator-creation relationship under sin. In Romans chapter 1, homosexuals are referred to in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1:10, along with other practitioners of sin as those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there is a consistency throughout the text of Scripture, and one has to do some incredible handstands and engage in tremendous eisegesis to get around those truths.
When we come back from this break, we're going to take up one of those first passages that is, oddly enough, used both against homosexuality to pronounce it a sin and for homosexuality to say it isn't a sin, or to say, well, what we're dealing with here isn't so much homosexuality. Now, the term sodomy has become the popular term, or it was long ago, for homosexual behavior. There's a reason for that. Genesis 13 tells a story, and it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the story of Lot and his daughters, the story of men outside the door demanding sexual relations with the angels who have visited Lot. We'll have the story when we come back, and we'll find out, well, what those in favor of homosexuality say it says. And we'll find out what our guest, Dr. James White, says that it says. If you'd like to join us, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about homosexuality with Dr. James White. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 3 live hours of Issues Etc. each weekday afternoon? All you have to do is go to our website at www.issuesetc.org. Click the worldwide KFUO logo, and from 3 until 6 Central Time, 4 to 7 Eastern, 2 to 5 Mountain, and 1 to 4 Pacific, you can listen to 3 live hours of Issues Etc. Monday through Friday. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Now, you might be the member of a congregation where you say to yourself when you walk in, say to a big Bible class or maybe a sermon, I want to hear that message, that old message of sin and grace. I want to know what sin is. I want to hear what names sin has so that I know where it is in my life and I can identify it and I can live that life of repentance over sin. But maybe you're in a church where you don't hear so much about sin. Where, for instance, homosexuality, if it is mentioned at all, is certainly not called a sin, that old-fashioned word. That would offend too many people. Maybe they'd simply tell you in this church, well, there are consequences to this kind of behavior. They're social and temporal and health consequences. The message of sin and grace is vital. There are churches all over the world now who have decided that this message is too harsh, it offends. Many of them have adopted the principles of church growth. And for this reason, they have said to themselves, look, we need to back off on some of this. It sounds awfully harsh to call this thing a sin and to put a name on it. And to say that this sin calls for repentance and that there's forgiveness in the cross even for this sin. Our new Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, it's called Testing the Claims of Church Growth. It deals with, in part, this issue surrounding the church growth movement. If you'd like to have this Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, you can call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours. Here's their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive the Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. 1-800-325-3040. You can also order online any time of day or night. Go to our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Or call tomorrow morning and during regular business hours. Order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about homosexuality. Dr. James White, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix and co-author of the new book, The Same-Sex Controversy, Defending and Clarifying the Bible's Message About Homosexuality, is our guest. Take us to Genesis chapter 13, if you would, James. Tell us the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and tell us what it is the argument for homosexuality makes of this very story.
Well, for a lot of folks, it's difficult to believe that there even is an argument concerning this. Anyone who reads the text knows that starting in Genesis 13:13, we're told that now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And then later on in chapter 18, when Abraham is in essence dealing with the Lord in regards to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the story begins, the discussion of I am going down to see if the outcry that has come to my ears represents what's taking place there. And then chapter 19 records the angels, the two angels coming into the city and what takes place. And of course, we need to realize just simply because we've always read it one way, that doesn't necessarily mean it's right. We have to test any of our traditions or interpretations, make sure that they're accurate. But what is being said and what is almost universally found in pro-homosexual works today is that Sodom and Gomorrah is completely irrelevant to the subject of homosexuality. And the answers as to, well, how can that be in light of what happened, go along a couple of different lines. First, it is asserted that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is, in fact, the sin of inhospitality, the shorter form, and that this was the great sin that took place in they're not greeting the angels properly, etc., etc., and this is why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And you might go, excuse me, but what are you talking about? And, of course, you can make the case that in this culture at this time, being hospitable, taking people into your home and protecting them and providing for them, that certainly is a part of Mideastern cultures and ancient Mideastern cultures. There's no reason to argue that it would have been a bad thing for them to be inhospitable to the angels. However, that simply does not fit with the text itself when you start reading what is actually said. Then it is said that, this is borne out by the fact that when the men of the city surround Lot's house, and you can find this in the beginning of verse 4 of chapter 19, when they surround the house, it says verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. Now that term, we may have relations with them, can be literally translated that we may know them. It is the Hebrew term yada, and yada can simply mean to get to know someone, to interview someone. It is frequently, in fact, I have seen in many of the major pro-homosexual works, citations of how many hundreds of times yada is rendered simply to know a factual thing, and the argument has actually been presented. Well, see, the majority of times it means this. The problem, of course, is that yada also means to have sexual relations with. When Adam knew his wife Eve, she conceived and brought forth a son. Very same Hebrew term. So, obviously, it has a wider range of meaning than just, this is not just simply the welcome wagon that has pulled up outside of Lot's house. Beyond that, the Greek Septuagint rendering of this also is a term that has direct reference to sexual behavior. And it's also borne out by what happens afterwards. I mean, look what Lot does. First of all, you need to realize Lot had not wanted these two men to stay in the city square. He knew what kind of a city this was, and he knew what would happen if these men were exposed to the populace of the city all night. he himself had brought them in and obviously tried to do so in a secretive way. So even before we get to verse 4, we have indication on the basis of Lot's behavior that he knew what the danger was for these men as they came into the city.
We've got about 1 minute before our break.
All righty. Well, very quickly, but Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Now, if the sin was to be inhospitable, and here they're trying to undo that, then his words make no sense whatsoever. Has no meaning whatsoever when he says, "Please, brothers, do not act wickedly." He already knows exactly what it is they want. And then look at verse 8. "Now, behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man." There's that term no again. "Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now, obviously, we know exactly how Lot is interpreting what these men are asking. And when you press these issues upon homosexual apologists, they basically do not have any responses to that. And when we come back, I'll tell you how that all played out once when debating a board member of the ACLU on this very subject in a public place. There really were no answers being offered to the textual reading of any of these passages. And in fact, as we go to each one, once you hear the excuses, we discover very quickly that all you need to do is open your Bible and let it speak for itself. In most cases, you'll be able to see right through what's being said.
We'll pick up on that when we come back from this break. Dr. James White is our guest. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss feminism with Phyllis Schlafly of Eagle Forum. Is feminism at odds with human nature? Has feminism as a movement failed women? And are women better off than they were 40 years ago in areas like marriage or motherhood? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Phyllis Schlafly will be our guest. Now, if you have a question or a comment on feminism, post it this week, and we'll try to have Phyllis respond next Sunday during the program. All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to our Issues Etc. forum. When you're there, be sure to read a chapter from James White's new book called The Same-Sex Controversy. We posted it there for your reading pleasure. The website address again, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll hear how the argument goes when Sodom and Gomorrah becomes the subject in The Same-Sex Controversy. Stay with us. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I receive, review, and read a lot of books in preparation for the broadcast hours of Issues Etc. Sad to say, some of what Christian publishing produces isn't worth reading, but some is. That's why we have the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Testing the Claims of Church Growth. You can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. You can also order the book online. Go to our Issues Etc. website at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. The book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
God isn't finished teaching. The Lord's Supper is Jesus in your face. I'm Pastor Todd Wilkin. Today we continue the question, what does the Lord's Supper give us? For all our talk about having Jesus in our hearts, and in spite of all our prayers for Jesus to be near us, we're sometimes uncomfortable having Jesus too close. We're often more comfortable with Jesus far away up in heaven, or at least at arm's length. But in the Lord's Supper, Jesus gets up close and personal with us. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus gets in your face, right before your eyes, in your hand, in your mouth. The Lord's Supper is Jesus in your face. He says, "Here I am, with my body and blood for you, for your forgiveness." because we are so often inclined to ignore him, forget him, or hold him at arm's length, Jesus comes to you here and now and gets right in your face where you can't ignore him and can't forget him. He comes to freely give you what you need more than anything, his body, his blood, his death, his life, his forgiveness.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about homosexuality. Our guest, James White, is the director of Alpha and Omega Ministries. You can check out the website for Alpha and Omega Ministries by going first to our Issues Etc. website at issuesetc.org. Under the section we have there called Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to James White and Alpha and Omega Ministries. You can also order James White and Jeffrey Neal's new book, The Same-Sex Controversy, on their website, or if you'd like information on how to contact Alpha and Omega Ministries directly, call our Issues Etc. resource line, 1-800-737-0172. We'll give you the phone number and mailing address for James White and Alpha and Omega Ministries, 1-800-737-0172. James, pick up where you left off. You said, in actual practice of debate, this Sodom and Gomorrah story, how does it actually work? Very briefly.
Well, very briefly, a little over about a, coming up on 2 years ago now, I debated Reverend Barry Lynn, who you may have heard of before. He is the head of Americans United for Separation of Church and State. He is an ACLU board member. He is a First Amendment advocate and has argued that child pornography is a guaranteed First Amendment speech right. And we debated at a PCA church on Long Island. The thesis is homosexuality consistent with biblical Christianity. And that tape, by the way, is available, and the reason I want to say that is that Mr. Lynn attempted to suppress it. He attempted to use the law to suppress it, and we won. And so a little evidence there that First Amendment rights seem to only apply to certain people in our culture. But anyways, we won, and so it's available, and when this issue came up, he simply dismissed in his opening presentation the entirety of the Sodom and Gomorrah story because he, in essence, said, well, as all scholars understand, this is irrelevant because it had to do with this issue of hospitality. And so, again, I had to just go back to the text and let the text speak for itself. We cannot assume that anyone we're talking to, even if they raise the issue and say, oh, it's all about hospitality, we cannot assume they've ever read it. Most of these books that are that people are reading do not even attempt to walk through the text itself, but simply dismiss it right off the bat. So don't feel bad if you simply open your Bible up and allow it to speak for itself, because when you allow the text to, before and after the key passages, to be read, the meaning of the term is very clear. Now, obviously, as you know, having looked at the book, we go into a lot more detail. We go into the objections. We demonstrate from the other texts These terms are consistently used in the way that we're interpreting it. But really, you know, when you're sitting on a park bench or on the bus or something like that, just opening the text and letting it speak for itself will probably work just fine.
Let's touch one other place in the Old Testament. I do not want to be remiss in also going to the New Testament, in particular Romans chapter 1. But first of all, Leviticus 18 and 20, both of those chapters speak in descriptive ways about the behavior which God permits, and it sounds an awful lot like homosexuality. Tell us what's going on there.
Well, there's absolutely no question that both in Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20, you have adult, and let me explain why I say that. Some of the many books that are being published attempt to limit the nature of the sin mentioned in Leviticus 18 and 20 either to male cultic prostitution, I'll address that in a moment, or to some form of pederasty, some form of an adult male with, sadly, similar to the situation with Roman Catholic priesthood and the situations that have arisen there, the vast majority between an adult male and a very young male. They'll try to say that's all that is in view there. However, the text is very clear. It talks about a man laying with a man as a man lays with a woman. It is very clear and understandable what is being referred to. And most people do not argue, most of the books do not attempt to argue that this is not talking about homosexuality. Their argument is that it's irrelevant. That is, they will say, as you may be aware, they've put these words in the mouth of the President of the United States on the West Wing a couple of years ago, where they attempted to address this very passage, and they went to other places in Leviticus that are specifically about Israelite laws concerning the nation of Israel, dietary laws, laws of clothing, and attempt to, in essence, say, well, if you're not doing these, then you're being inconsistent, not recognizing that there is a difference, a very clear difference, between either ceremonial law or national laws that identify the people of Israel and these passages that specifically make reference to things that the Lord Jesus bound upon his hearers. For example, this is the very same section of Leviticus that refers to our need to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, which Jesus said was the second greatest commandment after loving the Lord your God. This is also the same section that prohibits incest and prohibits bestiality. And if we are to simply say, well, you know, these are only culturally relevant things like not wearing mixed fibers, we're completely missing both the genre and the intention of the original text. So there are a couple others. Jeff specifically addressed some very interesting, my co-author Jeff Neal addressed some very interesting theories that were put forward even by Jewish exegetes of the text, even going so far as to say that's only relevant within the national boundaries of Israel, and demonstrated that each of these interpretations is completely out of harmony with the New Testament's understanding of moral law and things relevant to it.
In Romans 1, Paul uses as a case in point, a kind of at the bottom of a long spiral of sinful rebellion and unbelief, the case of homosexuality, again describing it in a descriptive of the acts rather than using the term homosexuality. What does Paul have to say there? What are the objections raised by the pro-homosexual?
Well, excellent point. And in fact, I think your audience might be interested to know that this was what started the same-sex controversy book. Jeff and I were asked to be on a radio program and to debate a homosexual pastor. And Jeff came with me because, to be perfectly honest with you, I had the worst migraine headache of my entire adult life that day. And thankfully, I was delivered of that shortly before the program. But the two of us were debating two of them, and this issue came up toward the end of the program. And the pastor, quote-unquote, of this homosexual church gave this incredible, obviously pre-memorized, something he had said many times before, response to Romans chapter 1, where he talked about the sins that you just mentioned, this spiral of sins prior to verses 26 through 27, and then said, now, I have not committed any of these sins. These are individuals who do not know God and do not love God, and so on. I have not committed any of those sins, therefore, this is not relevant to me. And I responded, shall we say, rather forcefully, demonstrating his exegesis was in error. And that really is what ended up leading to the writing of this book, only a short period of time later, was that very radio debate. And it's important to recognize that when Paul says in Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There's probably five or six major mechanisms for trying to get around what Paul is saying here. And instead of going through every single one of them, I think it's more important for us first to know exactly what Paul is saying in its context. Romans chapter 1 is a tremendous argument on the apostle's part, and it flows. If we recognize it and understand it in context, we'll probably be able to recognize any one of these strange ideas that people develop to try to get around it. I could go through all the excuses right now, and they could come up with a new one tomorrow. The best way to get around that is to know the text itself.
All right, then let's take the 3 minutes that remain before this break and lay out the context, the argument that Paul is making that includes this description of homosexual behavior.
Vastly important thing to recognize is that Paul is here talking about the twistedness of the creator-creation relationship, that man in his sin seeks to twist the relationship that is to exist between ourselves and God. We, in essence, want to take God off of his throne and sit there ourselves. We want to put God in the dock, so to speak. We want to be sovereign over him. We want him to answer for his actions. We want to act as if we can define what's right and wrong. And this twistedness is illustrated by the fact that instead of honoring God, our Creator, we end up turning our worship and turning our thankfulness to the creation itself. And we've exchanged the truth for a lie. That exchange, that twisting, is then illustrated for us in what happens in verses 26 through 27. And it is very interesting to note, verse 26 is the only place that we could really directly go that refers to lesbianism. The other passages are at least specifically male, though I think you obviously could very validly apply them to any other to lesbianism as well. But here you have first Paul referring to degrading passions. Now let me just mention, as we're running out of time, when I presented this in the debate with Mr. Lynn, his argument was, in essence, well, what you have in 26 through 27 is not talking about sin. The sins are before 26 and 27 and afterwards. There's two different lists, and this is just simply doing something that is culturally wrong or incompatible, or it's not going to help the church to grow. And so I actually asked him, I said, so what you're saying is degrading passions, verse 26, and then indecent acts, verse 27, and receiving their own persons due penalty of their error, none of those terms, indecent acts, error, degrading passions, none of those have anything to do with sin? And at this point, believe it or not, this gentleman had come to the debate without a Bible. He had to borrow my Bible to read the passages, then looked at me and said, no, those are not sins. That is what happens when someone who is obviously has only read the pro-homosexual perspective, was not even aware that there was a meaningful counter-exegesis. That's what happens when you simply open the text and force the conversation to deal with what the Word of God itself says.
Let's take a break here, and when we come back, we'll not only take your phone calls, but if we have time, we'll deal with a few other New Testament areas and some terms that have been redefined, so to speak. If you'd like to receive a free tape of this hour and the next hour's internet broadcast on homosexuality or any other issues, etc., broadcasts that you've heard in the last month, contact the local church that sponsors issues, etc., and they'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for the local sponsoring congregation right after the issues, etc., close theme. We're talking about homosexuality. Dr. James White is our guest.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in His grace, in His undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of His Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues, Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues, Etc. journal, we've got a new one ready to come out. Or if you'd like to know how to contact our guest, James White, and Alpha and Omega Ministries, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues, Etc., you can call our resource line. It's automated. It's 24 hours, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or if you prefer, you can also write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. James, there's a term, and this is simply a transliteration from the Greek, arsenokoites. What does the term mean? Where is it used? And what does the pro-homosexual theologian or Bible scholar claim that this term means?
Well, depends on which one you talk to. Arsenokoites is used in both 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Timothy 1:10 and is translated by most translations as a homosexual or a sodomite in the old language. And it was fascinating in the debate after I had presented the lexical evidence that it comes from arsenos and koiteo, from which we of course have the term coitus, and it refers to as Jeff Neal put it on the radio the day we did that debate with the homosexual pastor. He put it in good down-home ways. He says it refers to what men do with men in bed, and that's not eating crackers, is how he put it. And the amazing thing was that in the debate it was said, well, it means male penetrators, but we can't figure out what that means, he said. And the audience by the end was just amazed at what they were hearing. And when you hear it, it's one thing to read it in a book where you can sort of, you know, build up to it and you can sort of fluff it up and things like that. It's something completely different when you actually have to say it out loud in a serious manner. And arsenokoites, generally what they try to say is, well, either we don't know what it means or we don't know where it came from. Interestingly enough, it seems to have come from the Apostle Paul, in light of the fact that there is no unambiguous reference to arsenokoites before Paul, that if you will look at the Greek Septuagint translation of Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, and we know that Paul utilized the Greek Septuagint, and remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth, which would have used the Septuagint. He's writing to Timothy, who would have used the Septuagint. And both the terms that make up arsenokoites, arsenos and koiteo, appear within the context, within the very verses there at Leviticus 18 and 20. So I think he used those terms, and he did that in a number of other places with other words as well, where he brings the very wording of the Old Testament and he in essence coins a phrase so that those who know the law of God, know that Old Testament, know exactly what he's talking about. He did not leave any room for there being any confusion. And so when people say we don't know what these terms mean, they're just simply in essence saying, well, we don't like what these terms mean, and so we're going to play the agnostic, in essence, and try to get around what the terms actually refer to.
I find interesting in that claim, we don't know what the term means, that they're willing to concede that something here is being condemned as a sin. They're just not willing to say that it is what that word seems to say it is.
Well, of course. And in fact, if you utilize their their standards, we basically have no way of defining any sin whatsoever. Because I'm not trying to use an argument of guilt by association, but I am trying to use an argument that demonstrates the result of this type of destructive criticism. Using their exact argumentation, a pedophile could argue that the Bible does not condemn what they do either. Using the exact form, and in fact, when you look back at when homosexuals first began to publicly argue for their position, they're now the pedophiles are using the very same arguments the homosexuals did 40 years ago.
So someone who says homosexual, the term, or homosexuality, the term, is not found in the Bible, with 1 minute, your response?
When I hear people say that, and we had the chaplain to the Arizona legislature here in Arizona make that very assertion. He came out that he was a homosexual, and he said the Bible never talks about homosexuality. The term's never there. What they're saying is that the term as it is used in modern parlance is not there, and that simply isn't the case. That is a misunderstanding of these passages. It's based upon bad lexical studies, and it simply cannot withstand any level of meaningful interaction or cross-examination. The texts are very, very clear. Arsenicoites means that. Paul was referring to that in Romans 1:27. That's what's in Leviticus 18 and 20, and that's exactly what was going on in Genesis 19 as well.
Last question. From a pastoral perspective, you train young men as they study to become pastors. To a person who is struggling, not the student, but to the prospective parishioner out there, who is struggling with the inclination toward or even the behavior of homosexuality, what does Scripture say? What's the full message beyond that this is a sin?
Well, the same message that is to anyone else who struggles with that abiding sin or that inclination is that we cannot look to ourselves for deliverance. That is what Jesus Christ is all about. It is only by His Spirit and His power. But you see, the main thesis of our book is until you understand what you're struggling against, you're not going to struggle against it. And we need to, first of all, recognize what the Word of God says about what's right and wrong. Then we can seek the power of the Savior who can deliver us and can change our hearts and can conform us to the image of Christ. That is the main message.
Dr. James White, thank you very much for being our guest during this hour of Issues, Etc.
It's always great to be with you.
Dr. James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries, based in Phoenix, and co-author of the new book, The Same-Sex Controversy, Defending and Clarifying the Bible's Message About Homosexuality. Folks, we will be continuing our discussion on homosexuality live in the next hour on the Internet. Now, you can join us by going to our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo. That's issuesetc.org, and when you click on that logo, you'll be able to hear us. Now, you won't be able to hear it on the radio in the next hour, only on the Internet. We will be taking your phone calls in the next hour as well, 1-800-730-2727. We will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, February the 9th. Write this phone number down, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, what is the Bible's message? Let's not sell the Bible short here for a second. The Bible's message is quite clear. Homosexuality, along with all the other things it condemns and prohibits, is a sin. And in that list would also come rebelliousness, disobedience to parents, gossip, lying, thievery, lust, homosexual, heterosexual. It's all in there. It's all sin. That message is clear. There's no denying it. In order to deny that message, one has to really pole vault over entire sections of Scripture. But that's not all the message. The message is also very clear, and this is the message of Scripture. That when Jesus Christ hung bleeding and dying, suffering, and taking the punishment for sin, He was bleeding, dying, suffering, and taking the punishment for all sin, even the sin of homosexuality. You find yourself pinned against the wall because you know what it is you desire and you know what it is you have done and you know it to be sin as God has revealed it through His Word. Well, He's also revealed the only solution to that sin, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that atones for that sin 100%. The call is to repent, there's no doubt about it, but the call is also to look to the cross where Jesus Christ atoned for that sin. Once and for all. That's the message. Not only for the homosexual, the person who struggles against these inclinations and these actions, but that's the message for me, and that's the message for you, because we are all in need of that man who hung dying on the cross, who gave his life and rose again on the third day to show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that that sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, has been paid for once and for all, and it has the forgiveness of God Himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.